the way, we can have a little fashion show. He told me that his outer coat that he's wearing this morning is made out of llama wool. So he's a llama this morning.
The students at the church school there gave us the shirts.
The students at the church gave you the, or at the school there gave you the shirt?
Yep.
That's nice. You know, we go on these mission trips, and I remember giving up one of my holidays. I think it was spring break. And I left with the attitude of these people better appreciate what I'm doing. Giving up my holiday, I'm having to pay to go. I'm having to pay for the materials that we're using to build the thing that's for them. It was a dormitory for the boys, I think, at one of our schools in Mexico. And by Wednesday, I had a totally different attitude. The gifts, just in being there and what they had done for me, was more than I could ever imagined, and what I gave in return for that was so small. And so I'm glad that our young people have an opportunity to go and share of themselves. And I think that's kind of what stewardship and lordship is all about. God has gifted us with many, many things, talents and time and other gifts that he gives us. And today, and I want you to get distracted by it, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to share a gift or a talent with somebody else. And the only stipulation that you'll see on that little card is that it cannot be money. So often we give gifts and it's money. We're traveling this holiday season up to Colorado, and all Jennifer's family is going to be in Denver, and we're going to fly this year. My daughters, year after year, are saying, you know, after a 15-hour trip one way, they say, why can't we fly? Well, we're flying this year. And that kind of makes things a little interesting when it comes to taking gifts for all the kids that are going to be there. So Jennifer was out, and she's done her shopping, and she got everybody gift cards. That's just so wrong. I asked if she got me my gift card, though. I was worried about that. But, you know, you can give a gift, and we're going to get to that at the end of the sermon, but it cannot be money. It will be anything else but that. God has given us so much more than the money we have in our checkbook or our wallets or in the bank. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Little review of what the lordship is all about. Lordship settles the priority issue in my life. And that's not on your handout. I forgot to put that there, but just kind of make a mental note of what we've talked about. It settles the priority issue. Who is number one in my life? If I'm number one, I live my life that way. If I make another person number one in my life, I focus all my attentions, all my energies on that. And that's kind of what we look at as the dating stage of life, right? We get to know somebody and we start dating them or courting them. And we focus all of our time and energy on that. Everybody else just kind of doesn't exist. But as we discussed in previous weeks, that when we settle the lordship issue in my life, lordship means placing who first? Placing God first. So he is number one. It also settles the permission issue. Thank you, John. Who has permission to my life? Now, gentlemen, when you got married, who did you turn over permission to in your life? God. Thank you. Those of you who said your wife, you were self-preserving this morning. God is still number one in your life, whether you're married or not. Because if you have a relationship with God, then your wife or your husband will not mind being number two in your life. It settles the permission. Who issue? Who can direct my paths for my life? It also settles the practice or profession issue. So many Christians today, and we live in a nation that says we are a Christian nation, and yet we don't really practice what we preach, right? We're a Christian maybe a couple hours a day, and that's only when we're in church because we have to be good here. We walk out the door and we're the same old, same old. Well, if we settle the lordship issue in our life, it does settle the practice issue as well. We will be God's man or woman 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We don't take a vacation from that. We let God live his life through us, and we practice what we preach. It also settles, as we discussed last week, the possession issue. All of us have possessions. Some of us have more than we want and need. Some of us have less than we would like. But who owns the things of my life? Now, if Jesus is Lord and number one of my life, he owns who? He owns me. Now, if he owns me, what else does he own? Everything else that I have. And when we settle those four lordship issues, it really sets us on track to look at the whole rest of the picture when it comes to lordship and stewardship. Jesus teaches us some interesting things about lordship in the chapter, the book of Luke, chapter 12. I didn't put the text up on the screen for you today, and so I hope that you will get your Bibles and follow along. You know, it's nice to have the text up there. You don't have to bother getting into your Bible and struggling to find out where things are. I promise you that nothing today will be obscure. If you turn to the book of Luke in the 12th chapter and you keep your finger there, that's the only place you're going to have to go this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. So Luke chapter 12, and he begins to illustrate the principles of stewardship here. Stewardship is never a problem when we understand the lordship issue. So often when a preacher stands up front and he says, "Today we're going to talk about stewardship," you grab for your wallets, you sit on your checkbooks, you look at the floor. You don't want to make eye contact because you just know that preacher's going to ask you to dig down deep and give you all of his money, or give him all of your money. That's really not what we've discussed these past 4 weeks, is it? Stewardship is lordship. Who's number one in my life? Stewardship is nothing more than myself, a person, or a child, taking and managing what God has given to me for his glory. That's stewardship. Taking what God has given me and using it and managing it for his glory. I want to be a good and faithful steward of what God has given to me. This past week, and actually even just yesterday, I happened to play a guitar that was awesome. And I was kind of feeling like, you know, I want to get rid of my guitar and buy this one. I have a nice guitar there, and I could say, well, you know, that's just really not what I want, or it's not living up to my expectations. I adjusted the truss rod in it last night, Bruce, and it settled overnight, and I adjusted it the wrong way, and so I need to do it back the other way. And I could complain about that all I wanted, and yet, because of my travels, John, I visited a man, or got acquainted with a man in Ghana, West Africa, who had a guitar. He was gracious enough to loan it to me for a whole month while I was there several years ago. And I played it, and I was so disappointed. I was looking forward to having some music and some relaxation while I was there. Those strings must have been something that Noah used to tie up the windows in the ark or something. They were so corroded and so old that when you strum on it, it didn't ring at all. It just kind of thunked and stopped. And yet that was that man's prized possession. He used it several times a week and many times on Sabbath to honor God with his music. Sometimes we take for granted what God has already given us. That guitar is a fine musical instrument. I don't need anything else other than that. And yet, sometimes we don't pause to be thankful for what we have. I'm going to take my possessions, or the possessions God has given me, and I'm going to manage them and use them to God's honor and glory. How is it with you? Do you have something that God has entrusted you with that you're not using for his honor and glory? Think about that today and next week. Because we need to get into this idea of using God's possessions that he's entrusted to us for his honor and glory. We have to understand who owns our life, our possessions, our families, our futures, our homes, our jobs. It's all from God. Nothing we have is something that we have attained on our own, because all of the talents, all of the time, the abilities we have are God-given. We may hone them a little bit by using them and practicing them, but they are God-given. I like the story of a couple of scientists who were challenging that God existed. And this is just a story, hypothetical. Please don't take this as theologically sound and correct. But the scientist says, you know, we have cloned a human being. We don't need a God anymore. We can do this ourselves. So God came down and visited these scientists and said, fine, I understand that you can make a human being yourself. He says, so let's go ahead and we're going to set up a challenge, and I'm going to make man and you're going to make man or something. And so he reached down and pick up some dirt, and the scientist reached down to pick up the dirt, and God says, whoa, stop. Get your own dirt. Because see, it's all God's. And whatever scientist does with what they do, it all came from God. So even dirt that God took the time, knelt down in the dust, formed man out of the dust of the earth, was from God. He created it. Nothing we have is our own. The moment I understand this lordship issue and say yes to God, you're the owner of everything, at that point, then I begin to manage. I'm no longer the owner of it. I'm a manager of what God has given to me. And I'm going to then manage it probably more correctly and more responsibly than before. There are times that people have loaned me things, and they'll hand me the keys to a vehicle, or I remember one time I wanted to borrow somebody's boat. And they handed me the keys to the boat as I hooked it up to my pickup, and they said, now treat this like it was your own. And I thought about that. And for me, that was a good thing to say, because I'm going to take care of my things that I have. Some people that I know, I would not say that. Treat this like it your own, because they'll wreck it. If I loan something to them like that, I have to say, treat this like it's mine, because it is. And then they might take care of it a little bit better. Everything we have, our bodies, our abilities, they all come from God, and we need to treat them correctly and responsible. First thing on your handout is that we are stewards of time. In order to be a good steward, we have to manage our time wisely. That's one of the few things, or one of the only things, that if it's gone, we can't get back. I remember growing up, my mother was always busy. She was a mother, she was a wife, she was a school teacher, she was a music teacher, she was a musician. All of that piled into just 24 hours a day, and she would say, you know, if there was just a few more hours in the day. We all only have the same amount of time. You have 24 hours a day, I have 24 hours a day. Time. Now, I've discovered how to cheat time. I've discovered how to get more time. And if you were to do this regularly, it will kill you. I know, because it just about killed me. I was in Hong Kong, and I came home, and it's a 15-hour flight. I left Hong Kong at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I got into Los Angeles International Airport at noon on the same day. I got into L.A. after a 15-hour flight, 17 hours, or 2 hours actually before I left. So I gained 17 hours. That was one of the longest days of my life. And I called my mother and I said, those extra hours in the day, they're not all they're cracked up to be. If we had more time, would we do anything different with it? If we're managing our time wisely now, we'll manage even more time in the future. But if we're not managing the time we have, it's not going to do anything different for us if we have 2 or 4 or 6 more hours in the day. It's just going to make us more tired. Time shows us a couple of things. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And when Jesus is Lord, we are stewards of time. Now, whose time does this particular day belong to? Okay. Whose time was yesterday's? Whose time is tomorrow's? Now, wait a minute. Sunday is my day. I work all day Sabbath, so I know you guys keep Sabbath holy. But see, I work all day on Sabbath, so I keep Sunday holy. Now, I spell it a little bit differently than you do. It starts with a W, right? I keep the whole day, I try to. But it's all God's time, isn't it? Not just the Sabbath, but He is Lord of the Sabbath. And because our time is so important, from all good things, we must choose the best. We can get so busy doing good things that we run out of time. Time management is very important. I get so busy sometimes during the week that I run out of time, and then I say, oh man, I haven't put my PowerPoint together for Sabbath. Now, whose fault is that? Is it yours? I could blame you. You called me on the phone. You want me to come visit. You went into the hospital. Shame on you for going to the hospital. You know, that takes my time. I got to come visit you. Now, I'm just being facetious. One of the things I enjoy doing is visiting people who are in need. Because, you know, it does two things. One, you ever felt a little down and you go visit somebody who you're going to go cheer up? What do they do for you? They ended up cheering you up, right? Time. Out of all good things, now I'm not saying all things, out of all good things, choose the best. Because you only have so much time. And we must, we must make the most with the time that we have. And there's scriptures there you can look at. I'm not going to take the time to look them up this morning. We must make the most of the time that we have. So often we just waste our time. And then we get down to crunch time. I remember when I was in college, my term papers came hot off the press. If they were due at 8 o'clock in the morning, the ink was drying at 7:59. Teacher, please don't rub your hand across it. It will smear. That was kind of a waste of time. I had all quarter to write those papers. I didn't even research them till the day before they were due. That was not a way to live. I needed to manage my time better, make the most of the time that I have. Number two on your list there, we are stewards of talents. How many of you here this morning have a talent? How many of you don't have a talent this morning? Now, there's about 80% of you that are either asleep or not willing to admit that God has given you a talent. There's no nominee committee person standing up here that's going, oh, they have a talent. I need to find out. How many of you have a talent that God gave you this morning? Some of you still don't know. I'm just going to tell you a talent that you have. You have the talent of our first thing here. We have the talent of our stewards of time. That's a talent that God gives. Some of us use it wiser than others. But we are stewards of talent. Today, the influence on our society. Now, please don't shoot me. I had to come up with some things that started with the letter B because that's what the first one did. And I want it to all make look good. But we judge people and their talents based on their brains. If only I had the brains of Bill Gates. You know, all he did was put ones and zeros together to write the computer language that does everything that we do. Didn't you ever play with ones and zeros when you were a little kid? If you just had the brains that he did to put them in the right order, look at what you could have done. You could have a $43 million estate up in the nice parts of Washington, right? If only we had brains. Or how about brawn? If we were just strong, if we had all that strength, that's how we kind of measure people and their success in society today. If they have brains, if they have brawn, if they have beauty, that's the big one. If you look, well, actually it's not this way. If you smoke the cigarette, I mean, do you remember the old Marlboro Man or something, you know? Did you want to be tough and rugged like that when you were a kid? If you just smoked those cigarettes, where was it leading you? You would look like this. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. If you drive this kind of car, gentlemen, They're appealing to your baser senses here. If you drive this kind of car, this kind of woman's going to be sitting in the seat next to you. Really? How's it working for you so far? And yet beauty is something that we place a high level of importance on in this society. It's not necessarily a talent. And here's the one where you're going to shoot me. It's the bucks. That's the money part. These are things that are important in society. And yet all of us have been given talents by God to be used for His glory. There's probably people here this morning that could sing in the church choir. But you don't, because you don't sing quite as well as so-and-so in the church. You've heard them sing here in the sanctuary, and you just know that your voice isn't as good as theirs. But you know, God has given you a talent. There are some of you who are really good with children, but you wouldn't think of being a leader in the children's division because I just don't have that kind of talent. God has entrusted His church with every talent and everything needed to operate the church. We just have to sometimes find out what it is and then use it. I have people all the time say, man, I just wish I could play the guitar like you. I'm not going to say anybody here in this church has ever said that. But you know my response to them is, are you willing to practice 5 or 6 hours a day for the first 20 years of your life? If the answer is no, then you'll never play like me. I woke up, I went to bed playing my guitar. My mother would have to come in and take it off of my chest where I had fallen asleep playing the guitar, and she took it off and put it away so I wouldn't roll on it and break it. Anything that is worth doing or is worth having is worth putting some time into it. If you want to play the guitar, you want to play the trombone, Gary, you want to play the piano like Gary, or you want to play the organ like Claudia in church, what have they done to play like that? They've practiced, they've put time, they've put heart into it. Some of you have the gift or the talent of hospitality. When people are around you, you make them feel at home. And yet so often you sit at home by yourself. You're wasting your talent. Use that talent for God. Third, we are stewards of our treasure. When Jesus is Lord of my life, I become a successful steward. And I take care of everything that He's entrusted with me, including my treasure. There's a song that I sing that says, basically, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Now, I just said that backwards. I need to sing this song so I get it right. Where my treasure is, there we go, that's where my heart's going to be. And you can tell a lot about a person. I had a pastor friend who was single. He didn't have to spend any money on a wife or a girlfriend. He didn't have one. And he had a nice little sports car, and his license plate said, "My wife." Put all of his money into his car. He was using his treasure to enjoy that little sports car. It was funny. He eventually did get a girlfriend, and then he got married, and I saw him at a minister's meeting, and I said, excuse me, aren't you married? Yes, I am. I just got married. I said, what does your wife think about your license plate? He said, what? I said, your personalized license plate. Next time I saw him, it just had numbers on it. I don't know if he changed that or if his wife got to him. A sensible steward will be responsible. A sensible steward will be responsible. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and on. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Now, what yielded plentifully? The ground. Where did that come from? God. And he thought with himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, that there will be store there I can store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What was this man going to do? Was he a responsible steward of what God had given him? He looked around and he said, "I'm a successful person. My barns don't hold all the stuff that my ground grows. I'm going to tear those barns down. I'm going to be able to store all this stuff, and I'm going to have more than I know what to do with." How many of you have more than you know what to do with? Really, I need to come visit you, because I just don't seem to have enough. And I'll relieve you of some of those things that, no, I shouldn't do that. You know what happens when you collect stuff? The more you own, the more time you spend taking care of it. Are you a good steward of your time? Think about that for a second. This man, he says, "I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to have so much that I can quit and just have a life of ease." How many times in the Bible does it talk about retirement? Anybody know? 5 times? 10 times? How many of you would go with one? 1 time. And you know the only one who gets to retire according to the Bible? Anybody know that? How many of you are retirement age? I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, Ron, but you can never retire. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Ron Berg can retire. Yeah, what's retirement age if there's no retirement? The only people given permission to retire, and this isn't from total service, it's just from an aspect of service, are the pastors. We're the only ones that can retire. The rest of you have to work until you die. That's scripture. Don't shake your head no at me, Jack. I have to labor with you. But even the priests of the Bible retire just from a particular service within the church. They continue to work in other areas of service. This man was irresponsible because he took at all these things that God had given them and he used them for who? For himself. Jesus talked about greed in this passage. This man talks about his family inheritance. Verse 16 says, "There's a parable of a rich man who has all these things. What am I going to do?" For many, many years, I had a carport at my house. That was the most frustrating thing. I didn't have any place to put things that I had. Then I got a 2-car garage, and that was awesome. There was just very little stuff in there because I had been living with a carport. But eventually that 2-car garage got full, and I barely could stick what it was intended for, the cars in the garage. So when I bought another house, what did I do? I got a 3-car garage. Because now I had room for my cars and my motorcycle and all my stuff. Until now, I need a 4-car garage. This move over to Glendale has been very good. Going through things, and my wife has a rule. If you haven't used it in a year, give it away. Boy, that's tough. There's some good stuff I got to give away. The more stuff we own, the more it owns us. This is a bad example of irresponsibility. He was irresponsible to himself. When a person thinks that life consists of just material things, we're in trouble. If that's my focus, is just getting, 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 I'm being irresponsible to myself. He was also irresponsible to others. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you might misunderstand, but I'm just going to throw it out there for you. Do you know how many acres it takes to feed a person who eats meat? John, have you ever done any studies on that? Ever looked at?
Yeah, but I don't remember it now.
I don't remember the exact number, but it takes about 25 acres per person who eats meat. Do you know how many people you can feed on that 25 acres on a vegetarian diet? 250. Are we really managing the resources that God has given us? Those of you who came early, you saw a video clip. 27,000 children will die today of malnutrition. And 27,000 more children will die tomorrow of malnutrition. Every single day of the year, 27,000 children will die. Even more will die who are adults of malnutrition. We could literally feed the world on half of the area we take to grow food, and there would not be any food shortage. This landowner was irresponsible to others. He didn't realize that God had blessed him to be a blessing. A Christian must decide when enough is enough. One of my spiritual financial counselors when I was younger, he's passed away since then, but his name is Larry Burkett. Any of you ever listened to Larry Burkett and How to Manage Your Money? He would say, a Christian has to decide when enough is enough, and he doesn't say when that is. He said, that's between you and God. When is the car I drive enough? When is the house I live in enough? And yet, what does society say today? You got to keep moving up, getting more and more, until finally you have attained the greatest riches the world can give. And yet a Christian has to say, enough is enough, I have enough to live with, and everything else God gives me is what? To be a blessing to others. This man had stopped doing anything. He was just going to live off what he had. When we share what we have with others, we not only bless those people, but we bless ourselves. And I want to tell you quickly a story, and many of you probably heard it. J.C. Penney's, you know, you go to the mall, there's a store called J.C. Penney. The man who founded that store decided after he got into business that he needed to be faithful to God, and so he started tithing his income. He gave 10% to God. Now, many here today may or may not return 10% to God. The tithe that we return and the 10%, that's God's anyway. We're just acknowledging that he gave it to us by returning the tithe. He says then to give over and above that is love offerings to him. So J.C. Penney did that for several years, and man, this is great. He had more money than he knew what to do with. The 90% was going further than the 100% ever. And so he decided to pay a double tithe. Now he was giving 20% to God, and he was living on the other 80%. And his life went and went, and he just continued to be blessed and blessed until finally he was living on 10% of his income, giving the other 90%. A Christian has to say when enough is enough. My closet's so full now that when I put another shirt in there, it wrinkles just out of the dryer. That's too much. My clothes like a little breathing room. When is enough enough? See, he was irresponsible to God. This man in the story did not realize the uncertainty of life. In the parable, he built these bigger barns. He stored these things up. He was looking forward to a life of ease, and God said, you are a fool. Tonight, your very life is going to be required of you. You know, you've seen the bumper stickers, or you've seen the things in the back window of cars. He who has the most toys wins, right? And we all want to be winners. And then I saw the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. And that's really the one that makes sense to me. If I use everything that God has given to me for myself, I'm irresponsible to God. Have you ever thought the thought, as you're driving down the freeway here in Phoenix and you see Powerball get up to $200 million? Boy, if God would just let me win that Powerball, I would go to India and I would build, if they had a need for a church, I'd build it. And if I went to Africa, if they needed a church place to worship, I'd just build it. I've got the money. I got $200 million. God, look what I could do for you if you gave me that. And what does he say? What are you doing with what I've already given you? Are you being a responsible steward? I got the time to tell you this story. There was a wealthy man. This is a parable. I'm going to tell you a parable this morning. I can't tell you the number of times when I preach a sermon and I tell a story, people come out and they say, Pastor, do you really believe the theology you just said? This is a parable. A parable doesn't have to be true. It doesn't even have to be theologically correct. So here's the story. A very wealthy man dies and he goes to heaven and he meets Angel Gabriel. And Gabriel is going to show him around heaven as they're going towards his mansion. They pass this beautiful home. He says, wow, that must be mine. I live so well on earth. This must be what God has in mind for me to spend eternity here in heaven. But they pass by the driveway, and the rich man says to Gabriel, isn't that my home? He says, no, that's your gardener's home. You know the gardener you had back here on earth? That's his home. And the man's going, wow, if my gardener lives in that kind of home, what kind of mansion is God making for me? And they go on and they see this even bigger, more beautiful mansion. He's going, that's got to be it. That's mine. And they pass by the driveway. And the man says to Gabriel, what's going on here? This has got to be my home. He says, no. He says, you remember that missionary that came through your church? And he asked for money to help him do missions, and you didn't give him any. Well, he spent 30 years being faithful and working for God. This is his home. And this wealthy man says, wow, my gardener and now the missionary. God must have something wonderful in store for me. Went on down the road, over the hill, and around the corner, and here is this 8x8 little wooden shack. And they drive into the driveway. And the man says to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, you must be mistaken. I was very wealthy on the earth. I had everything I could possibly want. This is what I'm going to spend eternity in. And Gabriel says, I'm sorry, we did the best with what you sent us. Are you being responsible to God and to others and to yourself for what God has entrusted with you? Your talents, your time, your treasure. A responsible steward is a river, not a reservoir. A responsible steward is a river, not a reservoir. What's the difference between the Lake Galilee and the Dead Sea? One is full of life and the other one has nothing in it alive. The Sea of Galilee has water flow into it and water flow out. The Dead Sea has water flow into it. Sounds familiar, right? And that's where it stops. It's dead. There's no life. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. A sensible steward will be relaxed. Are you stressed out today in today's lifestyle? If you're a sensible steward, God is going to make it possible for you to relax because you're responsible with everything that God has given you. You can go to sleep at night and not worry. There are two types of people. The person who worries and the person who doesn't worry. Here's the difference between the two. If you put God in control, then he is responsible for everything that you have and do. And so when something doesn't work out quite the way you would want it to work out, who's responsible for it? You can say it. If you put everything into God's control and things don't quite go the way you would want them to go, who's responsible? Some of you are afraid to say it, aren't you? God's responsible. If you put him in that driver's seat, then he's responsible for everything. Now, when things don't go quite the way you planned, is that God's fault? Maybe you forgot to check in with his plan. He may be right on course for you. But I don't need to worry about it because God is in control. Worry is destructive. Corrie ten Boom says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Worry is very destructive. The Bible says something about, can a leopard change his spots? Right? Can you do this by worrying? No. Can you add 1 inch to your height? No, it's going to, worry kills you. So worry is destructive. Worry is also deceptive. It gives us a false view of life. If I am a worrier, then I'm telling myself and everybody else that I'm in control and I can take care of it. You ever heard that? Something goes wrong, somebody says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Worry is deceptive. It gives us a false view of God. We don't need Him. And yet we really do need God. And it gives us a false sense of itself. Worry is no good. It's deceptive. And worry is also distractive. When our treasure, listen to this, when our treasure and His pleasure match up, we are in a wonderful place. When our treasure and God's pleasure match up, we're in a wonderful place. A sensible steward will be ready. A sensible steward will be ready. No matter what comes our way, God is in control and He will lead us in the way and in the path that we should go. We just need to be ready to follow. When we live in the future tense, it's difficult to be wrapped up in the present tense. When I'm looking forward to what God's going to do for me in the future, I don't have to worry about what's going on right now, do I? What is the thing, what is the goal of a Christian? Where are we headed? It's not a trick question. Life with God in heaven. If that's where my focus is on God and living with Him forever, what takes place down here is temporary and really of no consequence. Dwight D.L. Moody told a story one time about his experience. He was a great preacher, and people appreciated Dwight Moody for his preaching and his ability. And one day a man came up to him and handed him a $5 bill and said, Mr. Moody, I really appreciate what you're doing. Here's $5 to show my appreciation. And Dwight Moody says, I walked down the street about a block, and there was a person who needed that $5 more than I did, and I gave it to him. Walked on feeling good about sharing the blessings that somebody had given me. He said, no sooner had I done that, somebody said, Mr. Moody! And they ran up to him and they said, you have been such a blessing in my life, I'd like to give you something to show my appreciation. And they pulled out a $5 bill and handed it to Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody says, I walked down the street, I stuck that in my pocket, and I felt good about having $5. He said, I didn't pass that on. He says, you know what? Nobody else ever came up to me and gave me $5. A good steward is a river, not a reservoir. A sensible steward be ready to use the things that God has entrusted with us to help other people. I'm going to get here to the end because I want to give you the challenge this morning. On the back of your card there, you see the challenge to be a sensible steward. Today, I want to challenge each one of you to be a sensible steward. I want you to, number one, weigh your responsibilities in light of your blessings. Weigh your responsibility in light of your blessings. Number two, I want you to wait on God to meet your needs because you have put Him first. So often we find something we want and we're going to do what we can to get it, when that may or may not be in God's plan. If it's in God's plan, you're going to get it when it's His time for you to have it. Number three, watch for the Lord's return because your values are based on eternity. As a steward, we're going to be looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. We're going to be working for that. Everything that we have and are is going to be placed on that task of looking for Jesus to come. So weigh your responsibility in light of the blessings that you've been received. Wait on God to meet your needs. Watch for the Lord's return. And lastly, work until the Lord comes because you accept His commission. Now, you were given a little piece of paper along with your sermon handout this morning that says, you know, I neglected to keep one. Bruce, can I borrow yours for a second? Did your daughters not give you one either? It's a little insert handout that says, oh, there it is, trust account transfer. It looks like this. And on the front of it, it says, and I know I'm running a little bit late. Our Sabbath school teachers will forgive me. It says, to the account of, from the account of. Now, where it says from the account of, I want you to put your name. From the account of Greg Jones. Well, you don't put that down there. You put your name. To the account of, and then you pick somebody this week you're going to give this account transfer, trust account transfer card to. You're going to give something of yourself to somebody else. You're going to transfer it from your account to their account. Now, you notice on the bottom it says you cannot give money because stewardship is so much more than money. Some of you know a young parent. You could say, you know, I've got a little bit of time. Next Tuesday, would that be good for you? I'm going to give you 2 or 3 hours to just go take a shower, take a nap, go to the store, do whatever you want with that time. I'm going to come watch your children for you. On the back, what you're going to do is you're going to fill out exactly what you're going to transfer from your account to their account. Whatever activity or thing that you come up with, that's what I want you to put on the back. So from your account to somebody else's, on the back you're going to put what that is, and then you're going to sign it and date it. And once again, I put another note, you cannot give money. And I want you to find somebody today in your life, maybe it's in this church or in your family or in your work circle that you have, and I want you to give them this account transfer, and then I want you to follow through with it. Because a sensible steward is going to be responsible, not only to himself, not only to God, but to others with what God has entrusted you. I hope this series on stewardship has been helpful to you to see that God has made us stewards of his possessions, and that we're going to ultimately be responsible to him for the things that we have. We're responsible for our time, for our talents, our treasure. I need to see how I measure up when it comes to how I'm managing God's possessions. I hope you've taken some time and will continue to take some time to see how God has blessed you and how you can be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for everything you have given to us. And today, help us to learn from this man who had everything he could possibly want, but didn't realize he was responsible to you and to himself and to others to use those talents and those blessings for other people. Father, I pray that you will help each one to figure something that they can do for somebody else, and then they will do it. And they will keep on doing it to help them learn, to help me learn that we need to be rivers of blessings, not reservoirs. Bless each one here this morning. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.